kind of wind down a little bit just before we hear the word as Marilyn plays. You know, we live in a world that there's so many ideas that go through our head, and so many, I mean, who knows what we're thinking about now? I mean, if we can just contemplate on the holiness and the sovereignty of God as we come before Him this morning in word and in exhortation and singing. Sometimes we don't do enough of that. So we'd like to take this 5 minutes and we hear Marilyn play, but equal to that, we want to confess our sins before the God of the universe, because if you do, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. In Jesus' name. She can play, huh? Praise the Lord. Oh, okay, so we are continuing the Epistle to the Hebrews, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to open up in the prophet Micah. for a second, but I want to just talk about what we're going to speak about a little bit today. You know, so who here likes steak? Ben, I already know you like steak, right? Listen, so I'm a little weird, and I like to say that, because next week we're really going to get into the center cut of the steak when we kind of delve deep into the sixth chapter of Hebrews. But we're going to cut around the edges today. I like the edges because there's the more fat by the... Amen, right? I mean, so today, before you can get to the center of the steak, you got to come around the edges to get that taste, and then we get to the boring. No, I'm only kidding, but in the middle of the steak. But next week, when we get to that the meat part in the sixth chapter, I think without understanding what we're going to speak about today, we'll never understand what that really means next week. So that means you guys got to come back next week. No, I'm only kidding. We'll get back next week again, right? Go to the prophet Micah for a second. Now, we should really be familiar with this passage. Most people will preach this passage during Christmas and stuff, but I think there's something here. I think I just want to bring the fifth division of Micah, just two verses, 2-4. That's all I want to go over. I'm just going to kind of synopsisize what's going on here. Starting in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." This is eternal history. "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Now, Mr. Leslie Allen does a fine theological treatise here in the book of Micah. I kind of want to draw from that well a little bit this morning as we segue into the epistle to the Hebrews. I want to summarize this passage. In the days of King Uzziah, we spoke about that today in Bible study, they were coming to an end. Now, Uzziah had many territorial gains in Israel. He was a successful king. We know at the end of his life he was a king, but he wasn't a king and a priest, and he tried to become a priest, and then he wound up with a leprosy in his feet, as we know. But Uzziah had many, many territorial gains. And Micah, the prophet Micah, lived in a time of economic revolution. Let me say this. He lived in a time of economic revolution, but the winds of change were starting to come. But the winds of change. We live in a time of prosperity. I mean, look at America. I mean, we live in a time of prosperity. But we never know, Pastor Eric, when the winds of change will come. And we see that a little today, even with COVID. You know, we're so comfortable. We're a comfortable people. You know, look at the chairs. I mean, how comfortable, right? But you never know when the winds of change may come. And I think sometimes we rest on our laurels too much. Allen declares that this was a time of mixed blessings in the time of Uzziah, in the time when Micah is speaking, especially when money takes precedent over God. And complacency infiltrates society. Even more dangerous, Dana, is when complacency infiltrates the church. Right, Ben? I mean, I believe you're seeing that today. Complacency on all levels, and especially when it infiltrates the church. In other words, when religion is based on therapeutics, which teaches that living good and happy life, being a good moral person, is what life's about. But if you live a life that like that, that means there's no room for repentance. There's no room for repentance from sin when you think everything is okay when you live this therapeutic life. We know, and not on Pastor Eric's station, but we know a lot of therapeutic preachers today that will tell you everything's going to be okay. Just be careful of the winds of change. Be careful of the winds of change. In the book of Micah, God's people were presumptuous. They presumed that they had things coming. Their so-called faith had turned into presumption. They almost had a name-it, claim-it type of religion. And sometimes I take God, for granted. And we forget of the lesson that Harlan gave us today. We forget, Rachel, of seeing God high and lifted up. And that even the priest Isaiah, who was a prophet and a priest, even Isaiah had to get his lips cleaned before going before a holy God. And we forget those things, or I forget those things. This is a time where Assyrian captivity was right around the corner because of Israel's covenant betrayal. But as Alan declares, the God who destroys, Judy, is also the God who delivers. They mean, you know, we have a God because He's sovereign. You know, He will break down, Glinda, but He will build up. And we need, this is a time that we need to be built up. We need to be built up. God gives His people hope. Paul depicts He is a God of all comfort. Because as Alan states, Micah's God was the Lord of the whole earth. I love this. He's the master with a capital T. He's the master tactician. He's the master tactician. Like God's people in Micah day, we live in a world seeing winds of change, as I mentioned. We're seeing unrest on so many levels. Because why are we seeing this? You know why, Charles? Because of our sins before a holy God. That's why. That's why. We already know from our lesson this morning in Bible study about Isaiah. You know why we covet prosperity? And prosperity blinds people from the truth. Blinds people from the truth. So when our nation feels the weight of economic downfall, like today, Mike, economic downfall, right? You see what? Social unrest, political divergence, right? We start depending on political slogans, worldly ideologies, but no real contemplation, no search for meaning. We've lost that. We've lost dialogue today. We have no search for meaning. We're governed by slogans, by ideologies. But there's no search for meaning. And here in this day of winds of change, Micah has this vision. Micah has this vision of a hope that is to come. That is to come. Talking again about a promised prince, which would be the embodiment of God's rule, bringing peace over against social unrest. Micah wants them to change their perspective. Listen, I want you, no matter, Tim, listen, whatever the turmoil is in this world, whatever the turmoil is in this world, I want you to change your perspective and see God high and lifted up. He's a God that's in control of all this. And here, we Micah is saying there's going to be a promised Messiah, a promised prince. In fact, Christ depicts, my peace I leave with you, not the peace of this world, not slogans, not ideologies, but eternal revival of hearts and mind towards God. But here's the problem. A child is born, a son is given. Here's the problem. Many people in this world today leave Christ in the manger. Christmas time is a time, no, I'm not preaching a Christmas message, don't charge me. The problem is, you can't leave Christ in the manger. The true Christ is one that was put on the cross, died, and resurrected. You have to move from that manger into the resurrection to show Him being high and lifted up. The problem is today in society, especially during Christmas time, everybody wants to keep Christ. Christ in the manger. He is a king. And he's a king that went to the cross for his people. And not only did he go to the cross for his people, he rose from the dead. The problem is we have to move past the manger. That's my point. That's why I went into this text this morning, because sometimes we want to stay in the manger. You know something? I was talking to Harlan this morning when we were doing Bible study. You ever notice when Jesus was with his disciples, the Bible says that John, it wasn't John writing it up, but he says the one that the disciple loved was John, right? And he actually said that John would put his head on Jesus' shoulder, because when they ate, they would sit down and eat. But when John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he fell dead. We can't keep Christ in the manger. I'm going somewhere. Just give me a shot. Give me a chance. I'm going somewhere. You just can't keep him in the manger. And a lot of Christmas time, you know how many people, Christmas, Merry Christmas, you know, but that's where they leave him. He's a sovereign king. You have to move past that. You have to move past that. I have to move past that. Keep in mind as we go into our lesson this morning that, as Paul says, we do not regard Christ anymore in the flesh. As Paul reminds us that we know Christ is resurrected Savior, the one who is ruling and reigning as we speak. As the writer of Hebrews depicts, in these last days, God has finally spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Through Him, He also made the world. This is the complete, perfect picture. So you're going to look at two words tonight I want to introduce you to. Well, I'm not going to introduce you to word unless I said them in Italian. Then I'll be introducing them, right? Imperfect and perfect. No in the middle. No almost perfect. Either imperfect or perfect. I want you to keep those two words in your watch pocket. Tonight, today, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus, designated, was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But, you know, he's not going to get into the Melchizedekian priesthood this morning. But I want to read, I want to start in verse 11. And verse 11, when you see when it says concerning him, he's speaking about Melchizedek. But we're not going to get there because, and again, I'm going to read there in a second. I won't leave, Chief. I'll stay right behind here. But before you can get to Melchizedek, you have to move forward. And the preacher of Hebrews, I call him the preacher of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, the preacher, whatever you want to call him, is saying, before I can go forward, I got to make sure where you're at. I got to make sure where you're at before I can move forward. Verse 11, concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You have no receptivity, dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, for you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now be careful here. I know we... right away, our mind's gone somewhere. But wait, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for the perfect, that's the better word, who because of practice have their senses trained and discern good and evil. I want us to be good readers of the text. I want us to learn together. We need to learn the text together, Cecilia. We want to be on the same page. We don't want running ahead or running behind. Here, I want us to be good readers. We want to be careful to think that milk drinkers in this text is not baby Christians. I know we hear that. This is not what this writer is speaking about. He's speaking about imperfect or perfect. There's no in the middle. He's not speaking about baby Christians. That would not be his plight. So we got to do that. This is not the plight of the author of Hebrews. He deals with the warnings of apostasy. Listen, this guy, he's no walk in the park. He's not one of them prosperity preachers. This guy is dealing with apostasy. He cares about souls. And he says, you need to move away from the milk because the milk is imperfect. You need to move on to perfection, to maturity. Listen, here's the deal. I pray, I beg that in your own time at home that you are delving into this Word of God, that you are seeking the things above, not below. There's a lot at stake. Listen, milk drinkers in this text are imperfect. They are ones that he believes. Let me say this all right. He's warning them of apostasy. Though the Epistle of Hebrews, it doesn't show there was apostates, but he's still warning that there can be apostates. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. Apostasy is real. And you have to move past the elementary principles of what's going on here. Last week, you know what the writer of Hebrews, he's concerned with false profession. Listen, let's lay it on the line. Not everybody that walks into church is saved. We know that. We know that. This is serious stuff. Apostasy is a serious deal. You know, so just as we, last week Jesus was introduced as the perfect high priest and the one and only source of eternal salvation. One who can sympathize with our weakness even though he did not succumb to sin. He's our representative. He passed through the heavenlies in our behalf. But on the other hand, he did not follow the tradition of being from the tribe of Levi. He came after the order of Melchizedek, right? But he's not ready to go there. He's not ready to go into the Melchizedekian priesthood yet because he wants to make sure that his hearers are in the right place. I need to make sure, me first, that we are in the right place. I mean, this is a preacher for the ages. He wants to make sure that before we can move forward, are we really moving forward? That's not an oxymoron, but it's true. It's true. He doesn't want to leave anyone behind that may apostatize. You know, we met that mysterious figure, like I said, Melchizedek, but that's for a later time. Because the writer at this time needs to what? I love this. Unplug their ears. They're dull of hearing. They need to move on. They are unreceptive. They're unreceptive. You know what? You know, for me, doing a lot of years in prison, obviously, I used to watch baseball on the radio. All right, come on. I mean, you know, if you got a good announcer on the radio, you can watch the game without watching the game, right? But man, when you get that static and you're trying to, especially AM, trying to move around, it's unreceptive. And the writer is saying, listen, I want to make sure that you're receptive. I don't want you to be unreceptive. So before he gets to the high theology of Christ and Melchizedek, he wants to make sure they're in the right place so they can proceed. And the key words in this section of scripture we've just read are elementary principles in verse 12. The word is stoicheia. It's basic elements. Something that we must move past. We must move past. Okay, who's an army dude in here? You didn't know I was an army dude, huh, Kim? You did? I told you, okay. Right, Miss Ray? So I was an army guy, right? In basic training, right? Basic training. Anybody went to the... Harlan, you've been in basic, right? No, only Harlan? That's the only guy? Dan, you've been in... Okay, good job, Larry. Basic training in the armed forces is one that you are done with. Basic training, you do not regress. You move on to AIT or training and eventually become a soldier. This is so you don't regress. The writer of Hebrews is concerned with regression. He's challenging people to really where they are. That's his deal. We have just read in our opening about the prophecy of our Lord coming onto the scene, which of course has already happened. And yes, they're important truths, but you got to move on from that. You have to move on from the stoichia, the basic elements. You have to move on. You cannot keep Christ in the manger, because we have a Jesus that went to the cross and resurrected for his people. You can't keep him there. You can't keep him there. We have to move past the prophetic, because it has been made sure in Christ. Micah's prophecy was fulfilled on that cold night in Bethlehem. But we have to move past that. You know, in this, remember what it says here in the most important verse in the Hebrews, is the second and third verse of the first chapter. What does it say? God is speaking. This is important. Reading the words are important. God in his last days are speaking. Hear this. Now wait. I'll wait for the page. I think it's 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Just listen to this. God is speaking through his Son. Not about his Son. He's speaking through his Son. Not about his Son. Because God, that's it. The final prophecy, the final word is Christ. It's not about no more. He's now speaking through. And the buck stops here. It doesn't go past that. The prophets and they had their day. And we'll look at that at the end of our sermon today. Milk is an interesting faith. Now, listen. I tell you all the time, you don't have to know the culture to be saved. God saves sovereignly. But the culture is really important in understanding milk here. What does this dude mean by milk? You know, first thing we think about, you know, because we love that term. Oh, she's a baby Christian. What does that mean? Oh, they drink milk. Right? I mean, we've heard these sayings before. And I'm not putting them down. I'm not trying to, you know, debunk those ideologies you may think about. That's not my point. But here is my point. Milk does not mean that here. That's all I'm saying. Let me tell you what it means. This is important. So we become good readers of the text. We learn together, Al. We kind of muse and we learn, and then Judy will come and knock on my office during the week and start and telling me something, and I'll just say, "Hey, Judy, how you doing? Always good to see you." She's back again, I can see. Let me tell you, milk is an interesting phase here. In that culture, according to Sellers, a baby was born, suckled, and then weaned, but he never returned back to milk. Milk is something like, man, I can't drink milk today because of my age, but that's a story for another day. But, I like that. That's your wife, you know, you got to take care of it. Thank you. But I do like milk. But I got to drink almond milk today for another day. But in those days, once you were finished with milk, you never went back to milk. It was not like a cultural drink like we have today. You ever go to the supermarket today? How many milks they got? I mean, in that, right? I mean, but in that culture, when the baby was weaned off milk, they never went back. It wasn't an adult beverage. In fact, milk was not considered a beverage option for adults. The metaphor for those weaned on milk is to move past, away from it, now to solid food. Again, he's not describing baby Christians. In fact, we noted earlier, Paul says what? We don't regard Christ in the flesh no more. He's a resurrected Savior. He's Christ. He's appointed the heir of all things. Listen, I love what Holland did today. It kind of led in when we had our Bible study. He is a sovereign God. He is a holy God. Carolyn, listen, we have to be really careful coming aloof before this holy God. He's a holy, sovereign God. He's high and lifted up. You can't keep him in the manger. You got to move forward. And I think the problem is today, we live in a complacent society. We don't look. I told you, and I'm sorry, Rachel, I want to repeat myself with this. In those days in the Septuagint, when you would write God's name, they would never use the pen again. I got no more pens for you, Miss Charles, so just use that one. But I'm saying, any time you wrote the Lord's name, they would never use that pen again. Never. Because of the holiness of God. Because, and my question is to me first, do we consider God holy? Have we, here's a question, have we moved past the manger? See, that's, have we moved past the manger? Do we look at God high and lifted up? No. Harry, have we moved past when, yes, we can put our shoulder on Christ, but then this resurrected God, when John seen him, he was struck dead. Heather, do we understand that when a king is sovereign and our God, that we owe him everything? Everything. See, we don't, you know, we don't want to, you know, we want to give God just what we want to give him. That's how we are. You know, I'll go do this and do that. Say my prayer. Do you understand? If you're a Christian today, he gave his life. I want you to move past the manger. I want you to move past the imperfect, the milk, because the milk is dangerous. That, see, the milk is not, Rachel, Glenda, the milk is not, hey, I'm young in the Lord. No, not in this text. The milk is imperfect. You have to move to the mature, to the perfect, and that's Christ and him resurrected. But here's the deal. Here's the question. We all say we believe that, right? Dan, give me the two arms and feet, right? My question is, challenging me first, how are you living in light of that? How are you living in light of this high and lifted up Savior? That's the question. And that's his question. That's his question. That's the preacher's question here. Christ, I mentioned he's a resurrected Savior, as Paul noted. That's why the writer pauses before moving on. Just like a preacher or a teacher, he wants to make sure everyone's on the same page before moving forward. In fact, look at verse 13 and 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. In contrast, the contrast is brought to light. Milk is for the imperfect and meat for the perfect. Christ has already come, as we have read, but now we must live in light of the resurrected Christ. Basically, you hear this all the time. Oh, I don't like theology. You better like theology. First of all, do you know what the word theology means? So who said that? Study of God. Heather's back, you can tell, right? Doesn't take her long to interject. I'm surprised she's not up here. So people say they don't like theology. The study of God. Well, what do you like? The study of God. You got to love theology, right? You can tell Judy's back. She's not in rare form yet, Judy, because usually she'll be beefing with me already. People say, well, I don't like that theology. The reason that the writer of Hebrews is not getting on to the Melchizedekian priesthood with Christ, he's making sure these guys are theologians. He's making sure. He says, man, you got to be careful. Imperfect is not a place you need to be. It's not a place you need to be. And I want to stress that. I want to challenge, you know, me first. Me first. Christ is already risen. He's the one is the prophesied Messiah. But milk is not an option. In fact, it's a dangerous option. Peter talks, listen, we're studying 2 Peter, are we not? We just started. Peter talks about a person who's short-sighted. The word is myopic. Short-sighted of the truth. He's visually impaired. No perception. They become myopic, nearsighted, if you will. These are warning shots. Peter depicts again, if these, now here it is, if these qualities remain, you are unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't stay there. You have to move on. Listen, how serious is this to you? How serious do you take this? He's a God who's high and lifted up. How serious. And you can see here the writer of Hebrews, he wants to bring them along. In fact, in Galatians, Paul talks about going back to the elementary things of the law. In fact, almost the same language, he depicts that going back to the elementary principles, listen to this, you're shutting out the gospel and you're severed from Christ. And wait, fallen from grace. For Paul in Galatia, some could have had a false perception with no a false profession with no perception. Try to say that five times fast. A false profession. How's that? Right? A false profession with no perception. I like that. Right? A false. Glenda's saying, what is he talking about now? A false profession with no perception. Say that five times fast, man. A lot of people today, Gary, have a false profession and no perception. And that's what the writer's talking about. That's what the preacher's talking about. And so I think this is an encouragement because this is a challenge. See, Paul says you're shutting out the gospel. You're severed from Christ. So the perfecters, the mature, in verse 14, I love that, they have perception. I want everybody in this church to have perception. I don't want you to look at things. Man, listen, I love this, and I said it again. I love when I think it was Elisha, but when the veil was, when Gehazi was there, and the armies were coming, I say this, but the veil was taken down, and he says, man, there's more for us than there is for them. I want you to see behind the veil. I want you to see, listen, I want you to have I want you to have a biblical perspective. I beg you. Because there's winds of change on the way. They're coming. They're coming. If they're not here already. Listen, Cecilia, listen, don't charge me. Pam, don't charge me. Listen, the world moves so fast. I mean, you know, 5 years ago, I mean, years ago, things took 30 and 40 and 50 years. Today, everything is so progressive. They want to take our history away from us. Everything is so progressive. There's no reflecting back. None of that. And the writer of Hebrews, the preacher, is saying, be careful. Listen, there's a lot at stake. You're talking about eternal life or eternal death. Listen, if we can't preach like this, if I can't talk to my family like this, there's too much at stake. You can't fake in the game here. He, I mean, this guy's saying, listen, if you got it, there is a real warning of apostasy in the epistle of the Hebrews. Any good preacher that's worth his salt is always warning of apostasy. Always. And here, you know, he's not saying that Joe apostatized. He's saying that these are warnings. We are easily distracted by every wind of doctrine, but we must be steadfast, immovable, leaving behind the basic elements, the basic principles. With that being said, here it is. Here it is. Hook, line, and sinker. Let me just give it to you before we get into the three more verses of Hebrew. You are either imperfect and part of the world, or perfected in Christ. The writer and preacher of Hebrews is dealing with people who want to go back to a point of no return. He's giving them warning. We don't know if there's anybody that did. The epistle don't say that, because he does say, I expect better things to accompany salvation. But the warning is there. The warning is there. If he's got to give it, I got to give it. And if you don't want it, I need it for me. There's a warning there. Don't fake in the game. Here we go again. What'd Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard. You know, I think about this. I know you can't sit on the fence. You can't sit on the fence with this. There's too much at stake. You know, listen, if you're just, you know, want to stay as a milk, you might as well just go the gauntlet. I'm serious. Let's talk. We're just talking like family. If you're not going to take this serious, if this is not going to be your life, You might as well go 80. Go hard, man. Well, you know, go hard. But if not, just know that this God, Ron, this God that we serve is God, a very God, high and lifted up. And if He has saved you, Miss Jan, He saved you to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And heaven is our home. I'll hold that. Hilda depicts that the author encourages them to abandon this sort of beginning elementary teaching. If this is happening in some people's lives, he wants to challenge them before he moves on. There's too much at stake. Miss Ashley. Man, Miss Ashley, I didn't even mention your name today. You doing okay, kid? You doing all right? Give me three verses in chapter 6. Now we're going to... Ben, the outside of the steak. I'm ready, buddy. That's what it is, the outside of the steak now. Next week we get to the center cut. Because I got to go to one more place after this. So, yes, okay. So, three verses. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of the hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, there's a lot here. And I it doesn't matter. I know it's football Sunday and stuff. You guys got DVRs. But this is, we want to know. I know people are checking their watches for the games and stuff. But listen, here's the deal. This is important stuff. Really, really important stuff. What he just said here. Throughout the Epistle of Hebrews, as Hill brings to light, there's this dualism between imperfection and perfection, which also applies in this context as we discuss. The preacher now encourages his people they should put away this immature thinking concerning what was the beginning teachings about Christ and move towards maturity, perfection. What the preacher does in these three verses is he explains what is extinct. He lists six foundational elements that have been already laid in the Old Testament. He does this by way of example. The author is comparing Judaism with Christianity, and as Hill recommends, the preacher is telling them, do not rely on the imperfect, but press on into the perfect. Now, repentance from dead works, quickly. That's what John the Baptist taught, right? But that's now replaced by Christ, who frees us from the works of the law, right? He frees us. So this is important, moving forward. National faith towards God, right? It says there, second one is, a faith towards God. It's like, in God we trust on our money, national faith. But in these last days, he's spoken in his Son. So it's no more just, people say it all the time, you know, you believe in God? Of course I do. In God we trust. God bless America. No, you have to move past that into Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. John the Baptist, like I said, he baptized unto dead works, but Christ now baptizes in the Spirit, right? So kind of moving forward. The other one I was talking about with Miss Ashley last night was the scapegoat. And I'm going to get that in a second. That's a live metaphor. And I just want to get this in order so I get this for you. Ceremonial washings are now exchanged by the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Verse 2. His death on the cross, who knew no sin and became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, Pastor Eric, they did washed and all that stuff. Now we're washed by the what? The blood of the Lamb, right? So we move past. We move past those things. The laying on of the hands is really an interesting metaphor. So here's what they did. You want to repeat it, Miss Ashley? Did you write it down? No, I'm only kidding. So here's what they did. They took a goat that they called a scapegoat, right? And what they did was the high priest would go in and he would confess his sins, right? And then he would confess the sins of his people, right? And then he would go over to the scapegoat and he would lay his hands on the scapegoat, right? And the sins he would be... Don't look at me funny, Judy. Let me make my point. Right? And so the sins would get transferred into the scapegoat, into the goat. the goat would go outside the camp and be killed. A picture of Christ. Christ took your sin, went outside the gate of Jerusalem to die for his people's sin. He is the scapegoat. He is your scapegoat. He is the one that went outside of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And it took your sin, who knew no sin, so you become the righteousness of Christ. He is your scapegoat. And that's the picture in the Old Testament of them laying the hands on the goat and transferring the sins metaphorically. And then the goat would go out in the wilderness and die, and Christ would go outside Bethlehem, outside Golgotha, and die. But you know what? Here's the thing. He didn't stay dead. He moved on to resurrection. And that's what we speak about in this text. We have to move on. We have to move forward. Resurrection and eternal judgment were really veiled in the Old Testament, but now it is made clear in Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. So we must pass the old into the new as God permits, verse 3. That's just the fact. That's just the outside of the stake. Next week is when we get there, but I got a couple of other things to say. We can't straddle the fence, as one writer depicts. We must have new self-perception. Hill depicts, why do we want to recite the ABCs if we know how to speak properly? Or better, do we wait so many... Listen, Rachel, I made this one up, kid. I don't make a lot of them. So I was thinking about how do you move forward, right? Wait, Cece, this might be good. Kim, don't charge me on this. I said, why wait so many years to get a driver's license, then go back to riding a bike? That's not bad, right? Rachel's nodding. I can't see your face. Right? I mean, that's... All right. I'll try again. How about this? Now, you're going to agree with this because it's Paul, right? Paul says, we must forget what lies behind the law, but stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. That they'll agree with. My bicycle metaphor, they won't. Quickly, go to Luke. Let's go to Luke. Go to Luke. Where am I at, Chief? Oh, Luke 9, right, Miss Ashley? Okay, we're gonna bring this home right now. We're going to bring it right home. Watch this. Man, I'm tired. I'm sorry. Chief, don't charge me. I can't see. You think that's funny, huh, Miss Heather? Okay. When you get my age, too, where you can't see. 9 and 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his exodus, his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and these two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listened to him. And when the voice had spoken, that Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now watch this. I want to tell you what's happening here. This will line this right up. Peter, James, and John go up to Jesus to a mountain and pray. What's interesting in the text, the disciples saw Jesus' glory, verse 29, and then they saw two Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah, representing what? Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, right? Represents all, right? And so then Peter, being Peter, wanted to build three tents, one for Christ, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But here's the deal. You have to move past Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets all pointed to Christ. See, Peter says, you know, Peter being Peter, hey, Lord, I got this. I'll build. And then he says what? No, this is my beloved son. Hear him. So you see that even, you know, they wanted to say, hey, you know, Moses and no, you have to move past Moses and Elijah, because Moses and Elijah are speaking of him. This is my beloved son. You have to hear him. What's the song, Rach? I'm ready, Harlan. You ready? There's no turning back. There's no turning back, man. Do you understand the picture here? I mean, the disciples. I mean, here Peter says, hey, I want to build one tabernacle for Moses and one for... And God Almighty says, no. And who was left? Only Jesus. You got to move past. I got to move past. There's too much at stake. Way too much at stake. What's the matter, Gene? What, am I going to blow up or something? You sure? Let's stand. Sovereign God, living God, you are a kind, good God. Maybe somebody here today needs to go forward, needs to think about, are they still drinking milk, which in our context is not a place that any of us want to be. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is that the Bible says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You're a good God, a God that we do not deserve. So I ask, Lord, today, you're such a kind God. If there's some sin in our life we need to confess, if we're not moving forward like we should, let us know, Lord. Teach us. Let us move past the elementary principles of the things of God. Let us move into the higher calling of Christ Jesus, as Paul said. Let us be good hearers and doers of your word. Let us be good studiers of your word. Let us know that this is our life. We have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere to go. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning, this afternoon, Pastor Eric coming and sharing. And Lord, okay, so, Lord, please, favor, bless that radio station, that station gives you glory and honor. And bless the men that you have put in charge of that station, that they would know that they answer to a sovereign King who is high and lifted up. And let us all know in here as we go about our business that we are servants of a Most High God. Whether it's eating our food later, watching our games, let us know that you gave us everything. Everything that we have in this world, you have given to us. Because you're a good and a kind God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.